Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, we've been talking about many things. We spoke on intercession in particular, and we went and talked about that. And then, you know, we went in a long exposition on Second Peter chapter 2 and 3, mainly, last time we met together, in Jesus' name. And, you know, now we're just going to see what He wants to do. We want to follow the Holy Spirit, and we want to stay sensitive to what He wants to do. Amen. For the enemy has many traps and tactics to take my children down. So be sure to keep your guard up. Be sure to stand your ground. Be aware of your surroundings, and be aware of all those that come in your path. Stand up and tap into my wisdom. As you yield to my word and yield to my presence and pray in my spirit, you will tap into my wisdom, says the Lord. For there's much wisdom for you to tap into, but you must come to receive. For I've told you that if anyone lacks wisdom, to come. And I will give liberally to those who ask in faith, but you must not waver. And then he said this, and this may throw you for a loop. He said, you may say, I don't seem to be lacking in wisdom. I can discern the tactics of my enemy. But this is what the Lord says. When my children are not walking in the place that I've called them to be, they are lacking wisdom to overcome the tactics of the enemy. For you must use your authority and take all of the ground. For I have paid an incredible price for you to have much ground. For the ground was lost in the garden, and I came to get it back. So come, use your authority with me, and you will take it back, says the Lord. For there's much ground to be taken, and there's much pressure and opposition to overcome. But if you will trust in me and follow me closely, we together can overcome, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, he says in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we, Satan's tactics, he says, we're not unaware of his schemes. You know, the early church understood the tactics of the devil. But, you know, when material things became more and more important, in particular in our culture, and people spent less and less time with God, they don't have the discernment to recognize the tactics of the enemy. The tactics of the enemy are very, very subtle and very, very deceptive. You know, as soon as, you know, I've watched people, and I've seen this in my own life, that when you, if you make a decision that you're going to be a person of prayer, or if you're going to start to fast and you're going to start to seek the Lord, Satan doesn't immediately come all the time. Now, I know the Bible says he immediately comes to steal the word, but if you're one that continually keeps acting on the word and you're staying close to the things of God, and he notices that he's not able to steal his ground back from you, what he does is he watches for a little bit and he'll leave you a time. You know, it says he left Jesus for a season. And at times he will do that. He will make it appear as if you're getting away with fasting and prayer or reading the word or whatever it is that you're acting on within the confines of God's word. He will watch you from a distance, I hope. And he will wait and he will pounce. It says he's like a roaring lion. He waits for the time. And now you think he pounced, everything's going to crush down on me. No. Listen very carefully. Sometimes the way he pounces is through other people to distract from what God's called us to do. Now, sometimes he watches. You know, Satan is, he summed up the seal of wisdom, the Bible says. And, You know, Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And Satan knows what makes humanity tick. He's had 6,000 years to study us. He knows what makes fallen man tick, because he knows that within the flesh realm, even of born-again Christians, that sinful nature still tries to cling to the flesh and still tries to rise up and work within it if you let it. You know, one man said it's like, even Christians, it's like we have some kind of a beast living inside of us that we have to tame. Well, really don't have a beast living inside of us, but you do have flesh that needs to be put under subjection to your born-again new nature. Amen. And the way we overcome the tactics of the enemy is we need to outsmart him. And the only way to stand up against the enemy is to put on the full armor of God, he said. Ephesians chapter 6, he said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He said to put on the full armor of God. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said again, so put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to do everything to stand. And he said, stand therefore. He kept talking about standing. Why? Because there's something that's trying to knock you over. There's something that's trying to knock you off the rock of doing Jesus' sayings. And the only way for us to really be able to stand is to put on that full armor of God. Because that's what God says, Ephesians chapter 6. You know, in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, he told you what to put off. He told you to put off lying. And here he says to stand therefore with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And he said, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, peace is what's going to make you stand secure. And we'll just stop and talk about this for a moment. Most people don't have enough peace to stand when the day of evil comes. Because it will come. He said, when it comes, he didn't say if it comes, he said when it comes. And that's not just one time in your life, it may be many, many times in a day. It may be many times in a week, in a month, whatever it is, depending on how much you're acting or trying to act on the Word of God, the more you become a target. Well, I just won't, you may say, well, I won't do anything then. Well, you know, then you're like a dead carp floating downstream. We're supposed to be like salmon swimming upstream. That's how life is. We're supposed to go push up against the resistance. We're never supposed to lay down, because if you lay down, you're going to die. It's not going to be a good end. You understand? So now, you know, we need to have the peace of God. Because one of Satan's major tactics other than deception is pressure. Pressure. Paul said that we are hard pressed on every side but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. He said, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What is he saying? He's saying, because we are, as apostles or men of God, we are standing in the gap. We're in prayer and intercession for you, and we're taking the gospel and speaking it to you, and as a result, Satan is after us, is what he's saying. Amen. Death is at work in us so that salvation can work in you. Whether it be the initial stage of being born again, whether it be healing or baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whether it be the repeated pressure put on the enemy that's in trying to operate against your life by the preacher that keeps telling you what's necessary for you to stay saved week by week. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like anything to do with it, because he knows that if you keep it up and you sit out in the crowd and keep hearing that information, eventually you're going to act on it more and more. You're going to get more and more free. The chains are going to fall off. And the end result is you just may go out and fulfill your ministry now. So he knows that he has to stop you. And if what he's currently doing doesn't stop you, he's got a whole basket full of tactics in store. He knows what makes Christians tick. He's very wise. And the only way, again, to combat him is to have the full armor of God and have the wisdom of God, like Jesus said, wise as serpents. Now, the only way you're going to actually have that wisdom is to stand in the counsel of God. And the way we stand in the counsel of God is we, like Jesus said, he said, when you pray, go in your room and close the door. You get alone with God. It's that alone time with God where he reveals things to us. Amen. You know, we can get questions answered from other people, but God wants us to learn to become reliant upon him, because there may come a time in your life when there is nobody else that seems to be for you but him. There may not be. I hope you know, as long as I'm around and you're around me, I'm here for you. But I had that point in my life where it seemed to be that there was nothing that was working for me. And it seemed to be that nobody was for me. And I can remember that God told me just about 3 years prior to that, he spoke to me in a church parking lot. He said to me, "See, what will you do when I'm the only one you have left?" And I heard him say it. And it stuck with me, and it shocked me when he said that, and I analyzed everything that was currently going on in my life, and I analyzed what I believed that was going to be going on in the future with my mind, and I thought about it, and I thought, what would I do if he was the only one I had left? I said, I'd be okay. You see, but when you're called to minister, you become a target of the enemy. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy to a much higher level for the person who's out trying to take his power and his ground off of the people that he's at bound up. He's much more strongly against that person than the average baby believer that does not act on the Word of God. That's walking on the gates of hell and they're barely saved because they're not acting on the Word. He leaves that one alone. He knows he just, little puff on them. They're ready to fall right into the flames. Because sin easily entangles, he said, and it can pull them right back into the world. So he just lets that one go. He says, we'll spend our time on these dangerous ones. We're going to be after these ones who pray. We're going to be after, this is our tactic, and he gets his principalities, and he gets his rulers of the darkness of this world together, and he says, look, the principalities start indoctrinating the rulers of darkness. So this is our tactic in these last days. He said revival broke out in the early 1900s, around the time of Smith Wigglesworth and Azusa Street Revival. And knowledge of the Word has been on the increase. And since that, there was a healing revival that broke out in the 40s. And there's been more and more increase of knowledge of the Word of God in these days. So this is what we need to do. The principality saying this to a ruler of darkness says, you take all your little demon hordes that you rule over, and to those dark realms that you rule over, and I want you to send those little devils to go influence people to come in their path and distract them. Study them. I want you send those little devils, you tell those little devils to go forth, and you tell them to go forth and make sure that they study that believer very well. And as the end result, when they find out exactly what their weakness is, and they find out exactly when they're at their weakest points, then we're gonna pounce on them with a person. We're going to send people into their path, and we're going to distract these people. And not only are we going to distract them, we're going to try to pull them away from the plan of God. We're going to pull them away from the things of God that they're trying to act on. And we're gonna get them to backslide one step at a time. I've warned these things over and over and over. I've warned it because I could sense it by the Holy Spirit. I've warned it, and I've watched the same people that I'm warning do the exact same thing that I warned them not to do. It first starts like this. The pastor gets up and says, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some get in the habit of doing. And the person comes up after service and they say, Pastor Dan, I only missed one service. It's not a big a deal. It's not that big a deal. I only missed one service. I'm still fasting and praying. Everything's okay. Don't be concerned about me. Next week, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, warn them again. And all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, they miss another service. Now, before that, they were at every service for a whole month. So now, 3 weeks later, they miss one more service. Doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but a pastor is a shepherd, and he's anointed by God. He knows by the Spirit of God what's going on in every one of his flock's lives. Doesn't even need to have to ask him. He can sense it by the Spirit of God. Amen. And They say, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Everything's fine. This and that came up, and this is what happened here. You know, and then all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, they miss a service. Then all of a sudden, the next week, they miss two services. And before you know it, and just over a period of about 6 months, he pulls them back. He doesn't do it right away. He doesn't do it all one time. That's not how a lion eats its meal. He doesn't eat it. He eats it one bite at a time. And all of a sudden, over a period of 6 months, he's got that person that was fasting and praying and giving and going to every single church service. In a matter of 6 months, he's got that person doing absolutely nothing, completely backslidden. And then they come about once a month and they say, I don't want to hear Pastor Dan talk about that stuff anymore. I'm going over to this church over here. Because Pastor Dan's angry, they'll say. Or so-and-so didn't talk to me after service. And they come up with all these foolish ideas in their minds. Now, the only person I can assure you that I'm angry at is the devil. I don't get angry at people. I get angry at the devil, and there's no problem with that. Because Jesus, it says he looked around them in anger. And he said he was grieved at the stubbornness of their hearts. But the main thing he was really grieved about is the power that the devil had over these people. You see? So this is how he works. That's why when we pick up our cross, you need to pick it up daily, and we need to make a decision that this is it. I am heading full bore in, and there will be no more backsliding. Because Christians, just like the Jews, they love to backslide. Let me tell you something. Boy, do they love to backslide. They're a bunch of backsliders. Especially in this generation when there's so many different tactics that the enemy uses. Up and down, up and down, up and down. No consistency. And I can tell you why that is and how it can be prevented once and forever. It's make a choice. I said, you just got to make a choice that today is the day that I am forever running this race. I'm throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and I am going to run with perseverance, the race marked out for me. And I am going in full bore, and nothing's ever going to stop me. No man, no woman, no job, nothing's going to stop me. I'm going all the way into God. And when that decision is made, and it is a firm decision, then the devil has lost complete control over that person's life. It doesn't matter what he tries. He will never gain control over that person again. But until that decision is made, that I am going to fulfill the ministry that God's called me to do, whether it be sweep the floor, scrub the toilet, or preach to 5,000 people, I am going to fulfill my ministry, and I'm going to fast, pray, and give, and I'm going to meditate God's word day to night, every single day, not 6 days a week, not 5 days a week. I'm going to do it every day, and it is my priority over eating food. It is my priority over eating, it's over drinking, over sleeping, over entertainment, over everything else. My time with God is the most important thing in my life, and nothing will stop me. And until that decision is made, that person's always going to be wishy-washy. You think, is that really how it is? I don't think that's how it is, Pastor. Well, look over your life over the last 2 years. Look over your life for the past 2 years and you tell me if what you've done in the past is working for you. And I'll tell you that I've been doing this for a lot longer than that. And I don't have problems with backsliding. Because I made a choice. I said I had a choice to make. Because I looked over my life and I saw that I didn't like the ups and downs and I wanted to be successful as a Christian. So I made that choice. And the choice we need to make. Amen? He said, I've set before you this day life or death, therefore choose life. We need to choose life. And Jesus said, the thief came to steal, to kill and destroy, and I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. This is how Satan works. You make a decision. I'm not going to watch secular movies anymore. I'm not going to read secular magazines anymore. In fact, I'm just going to throw my TV away. 2 years later, Satan comes in and somebody gives you a brand new big screen TV for Christmas. You say, that's really nice. Thank you for this gift. I'm only going to watch Christian movies on it. And lo and behold, another 6 months later, you're walking through the Walmart aisle and you see all the movies down there and you just happen to see that old movie, your old favorite, right there, and it's at the $5 rack. Everything looks real good and you get a glimpse of that thing, and after all, it's only PG. Let's just make it G. It's just a little kid movie. There's nothing wrong with it. And you know what? God's okay with me watching that movie. And I tell you what, over the next 6 months, one piece at a time, and by the end of the year, you're already watching R-rated movies again. This is how he works. You don't think so? Trust me. This is how he works. One little step at a time. You're either, when it comes to God, you either have to be all the way in 100% once and forever, or you will always flounder around. That's how it's going to work. You cannot be half-hearted when it comes to God. You're not going to have a successful Christian walk. Amen? All you got to do, you know, he said everything written in the past is written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, you might have hope. Romans 15:4. In other words, he's talking about Israel. All you got to do is look over the history of the Jews and look at how many times they backslid. They constantly backslid. One of their main reasons they backslid is by marrying into the Philistines, the Canaanites. They intermarried with the unbeliever. And this caused them to backslide constantly. Now, some people get themselves in a real situation by doing that, and then they find out about it later. And then you got something to deal with now. But you know what? That's what prayer and fasting does. It changes things. Amen. God hates divorce. It's not an option. And we got to follow God. Amen? Amen? Now, so what's one of the main reasons why people backslide also is yoking themselves together. You'll see little Miss Christian or little Mr. Christian, and they get involved in the things of God, and all of a sudden their heart pounds for this one nice, certain denomination person that claims to be a Christian. But the reality of the matter is, all this person did is really tell them they're a Christian, but they don't practice anything really. But they're really a Christian. They call themselves a Christian, so we believe them. But I met them in a bar, and everything's going to be okay, Pastor. No. You meet anybody, you meet your future, what you want to be your future spouse in a bar. If you meet your future spouse in any place other than a strong Christian dating website or in a real born-again, spirit-filled holiness church, then it's going to end bitterly every single time. Because I don't care how nice they seem, how everything seems wonderful in the beginning. Because you're blinded by the emotion of love. But God has told you and warned you not to yoke yourself together with unbelievers. Didn't he tell us that? He said, what fellowship is there between light and darkness? There's none, right? What a harmony is there between Christ and the devil, the Belial? What fellowship is there between light and darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? There's nothing in common, because reality of the matter is, if you study the Scriptures, you'll find this to be true, that our conversation is always supposed to be revolving around God. And as soon as he said, avoid godless chatter, that means anything you're talking about that doesn't revolve around God and how good he is, he says just avoid it, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. The more you spend your conversation talking about secular things and what's going on, and you get your focus off of God, you will corrupt yourself. That's why I just don't, if I got to go over by family or something for some kind of a family event, I just don't talk at all. I've got nothing to say. I have nothing in common with them until they get their hearts right with God. No reason for me to converse with them. I'll tell them about Jesus, and if they don't want to hear about that, and they don't want to talk about how good God is, I just avoid the conversation altogether. You say, Pastor Dan, that's way over the top. No, it's not, because God said to do it. We're not supposed to yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. There's nothing we have in common. And if they won't hear about Jesus, and it's not just, you know, basic conversation, real nice conversation about just the basic things going on in your life, there's no point in even being around these people. Because they're going to pull you back. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 15:33. I can't tell you how many times you go over just to a family event and there's no conversation barely going on. All of a sudden you get home and you feel persuaded for some reason by some kind of spiritual influence to do things you normally wouldn't do. You got a little voice going over. You say, come on, just turn on the TV. Everything's going to be okay. Where does that come from? Well, the Spirit tries to jump off on you. Because they're not living for God. It tries to jump off on you now. That's why I'm very careful to bind up the enemy every time I leave somebody's house. Every time I pray for someone. Every time I witness to someone. You need to use your authority because those devils try to jump off on you. That's why he said, you know, he said if someone's caught in a sin, he said to restore them gently. But watch yourselves, you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Amen. So we want to go all the way into God. You know. And we want to do what's right. Now, you know, Luke 14:11, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One of the ways we exalt ourselves is we make our own agenda. We say, you know, but all things are of God when we're born again. He said over there in Romans chapter 5, he said, therefore, if you be in Christ, you're a new creation. All things, old things are gone. All things have become new, and all things are of God. Amen. That means everything is of God. And if you look at something and it doesn't seem to be of God, then that has nothing to do with God's holy chosen people. Amen? Amen. We're supposed to be separate from the world. Completely separate. You know? And we humble ourselves by spending time in God's presence so we become sensitive and able to discern good from evil. Like he said over there in Hebrews chapter 5. He said, solid food is for the mature who by constant use, and the constant use he's talking about is constant use of the word, are able to distinguish between good and evil. A lot of people think they're able to, and they may be able to a certain level to be able to distinguish the obvious things. But when you become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit by spending a lot of time with Him, you can start sensing things afar off and say, no, 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 no. Those seemingly innocent things are not innocent because they are of the world. You know, we got to get our dress right. A lot of people, you know, a lot of Christian women and even Christian men today, they wear their tight clothing. They want to dress a certain way and they'll say, well, Pastor, this is the style. This is what's in style. But we're not part of this world. We don't have to have their style. We shouldn't have to have anything to do with them. You know? He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said that he wants women. He said our beauty should not come from our outer adornments, such as a braiding hair and wearing a gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is the way the holy women of the past used to make themselves beautiful. Amen? They're submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, said, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And that giving way to fear is retaliating against your husband. And giving way to fear is giving the way of the world does, the way the women of the world do. Amen? You know, he said nearly the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He said that, I want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braiding and hair and gold jewelry and pearls and fine clothes. He said, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So you should be covered yourself. You should make yourself beautiful by what you do with your actions, is what he's saying. Not by anything to do with the outward adornment. That's not how you should make yourself beautiful. I'm not telling you not to do your hair or anything, but there's a whole lot of claiming Christians, they spend a whole lot of time messing around with that stuff. If you look up in the original rendering, it says elaborate hairstyles. That's what it says. Am I going to be popular or what? Now, you know, he says in Isaiah 3:16, talking about the women in his day, he said the woman The women of Zion are haughty, walking around with outstretched necks and flirting with their eyes and swaying hips and perfumes. And he talks about their jangling of their bracelets and so on and so forth. He said, but he told them what's going to happen to them and their hairstyles. And he says, but what's going to happen to them? Instead of beauty, branding. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. He said, instead of fragrance, a stench. You see? And that's really what it looks like in God's eyes. It's just a bunch of, just an outward adornment. It's worthless. You know, he said in the Bible, he said that man judges by outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And the heart reveals who we are by our actions. Amen? We need to make sure our actions are right. Now, we need to make sure our actions are right. Other people tell you nice things, you know. That's not going to help you none. He says that Jeremiah 23:14, he said they strengthen the hands of evildoers so not one of them turns from their wickedness. And the way they do that is they don't correct. They don't tell you the truth, and that's because they don't care about you. They care about numbers. They care about making a business, but they don't care about God's business, which is about purging and pruning the evil from among us. They're trying to bring the evil in and get big numbers, and God's trying to purge the evil out. How contrary to that. Now, you know, he says in Jeremiah 23:36, he said, each one's word becomes their own message, so not one of them turns from their wickedness. So instead of preaching God's word, instead of telling you what the word really says, they all go around preaching something. But really what happens, he said, each one's word becomes their own message, so you distort the words of the living God. They're distorting God's word. And that's not good to distort God's word. He said we're not supposed to add to the word or take away from it, Deuteronomy 4:2. Now, you know, and he said, in Jeremiah 6:10, he said, you know, they dress the wound of my people as if it were not serious. Excuse me, Jeremiah 6:13. They dress the wound of my people as though we're not serious. He says it's because of their greed. He said, from the least of them to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. You know? That's not good either. Are you with me? You know, we need to make sure everything's right with God. We need to obey God. We need to be praying in the Holy Ghost too. He said, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:1, he said, he speaks in a tongue, speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. 1 Corinthians 14:2. So we're speaking mysteries to God. We don't know what we're saying, but those mysteries go up to God with the full intention of revealing those mysteries to you. They come back in the form of revelation knowledge. That's what those are. It's a form of prayer when you're speaking in tongues. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he said, he speaks in a tongue, edifies himself. He that prophesies, edifies the church. He said, I would that you all spoke in tongues. Some people say, well, not everybody's called to speak in tongues, but God says, I would that you all spoke in tongues. What are they going to say to that? Are they going to scrape it out of the Bible, or are we going to agree with God? I would that you all spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5. And you've got some preachers out there forbidding you to do it when 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, forbid not speaking in tongues. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And he said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, he said, I think my God is speaking tongues more than you all. So apparently Christ spoke in tongues. Of course he did. He operated in every one of the spiritual gifts. He didn't tell. He said to go make disciples and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And he told them in my name they will speak in new tongues. So apparently his disciples at Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. Apparently Jesus could speak in tongues. That'll really blow the religious mind. You better believe he did. Where do you think all the power came from? And say, well, that's because he was God. Well, no, he was near as a man. A man anointed by the Holy Spirit. It says how God anointed God the Father anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, that's three members of the Godhead, and power. So God anointed him. He was a man, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, Philippians chapter 2. So he emptied himself, Philippians 2, he emptied himself and made himself nothing. That means he emptied himself of his Godhead powers. So he's down here as a man operating under the anointing. He said, otherwise, how could we do the works he did? He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. Which means we can have the same amount of power as Jesus did. We know the greater work is being born again, according to John chapter 5. We taught on that before. Now, you know, we need to follow God closely. He's trying to give us direction. And he told us right after that, after he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. He said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he tells you how he's going to do it, by the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He said, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and shall be in you. So he's saying, when he said, ask whatever you will, and I will do it. He's saying, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to send you, if you'll obey me, I'm going to send you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And through that, through my name, whatever you ask, I'm going to do the miracles. That's what he's saying in context. You got to keep things in context now. And it doesn't matter what anybody else teaches you. This is what the Word of God says. John 14, 12 through 17 is to be taken together as one piece. You say, well, Jesus isn't talking about the miracles in verse 12. Baloney. Read the beginning of John chapter 14. Of course, he says, the miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. And then he goes on and says, you're going to do these works. What kind of works are you talking about? The miracles. Of course we can do miracles. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, he said, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so we do not drift away. He said, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Spirit distributed according to his will. That's Hebrews 2:1-4. So the miracles are some of the gifts of the Spirit that we can have for today. God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Spirit distributed according to his will. That's after Jesus raised from the dead. So the miracles are for today. And we like miracles, don't we? Amen. You know, and we need to listen to God's word. Some people say, well, I need to see somebody appear from the dead and then I'll believe in God. But Jesus said at the end of Luke 16, he said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, God's word is enough. If someone won't listen to God's word, it doesn't matter if you ever worked a miracle in front of them. If they won't listen to what God said, sometimes it's not even going to help those hard-hearted bunch. You know, but there's another group of people. Jesus said, unless you see miracles, you'll never believe. So some people will believe. You know, he said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. So miracles can make people repent. You see? And he said the same thing about Sodom. It would have remained to this day. In other words, they would have repented too. And he told Capernaum, he said, they had a religious spirit. The religious spirit, they were not able to receive the word of God. Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they were bound in a religious spirit. It wouldn't repent when the miracles are done in front of them. He said Tyre and Sidon would have repented. They weren't as hard-hearted. And he says Sodom would have repented, which means that a spirit of religion is a stronger spirit than a spirit of perversion. Because he said Sodom, that was a spirit of perversion. He said they would have repented. But the religious spirit won't even repent. Think about how strong that is. That's why we need to take this information and set people free. And the way we set people free is we get full of the Word of God, because it's God's Word that sets people free. Let me prove you with two different scriptures, maybe three. He said, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, My word is truth. So it's the truth of the word that sets you free. He also said in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, he said, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, God's word, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. So again, he says we're supposed to instruct them with the word. Because that's what he just got done telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, study, you show yourself approved unto God, a workman, and need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 26, he says, gently leading them to the truth. Amen. Can you see how it fits together? This is the kind of stuff you can extract from the word of God if you spend a lot of time in the word. You quit taking things out of context and making yourself look foolish in God's sight. Notice I said look foolish in God's sight, because most men will receive whatever you quote at them. Most believers say, yum, 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 yum. Feed it to me, pastor. Feed it to me, preacher. Feed it to me, Mr. Prophet. Feed me the word of God. We love when you quote scriptures out of context because it coddles us in our sin. Amen? He said to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is a strength. It's not a weakness. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So grace is strength. He said, that's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he also said in another place, he said, keep pressing in, keep pressing in, keep pressing in. Keep on pressing in. There's many people that you can set free with my power from sin. So keep pressing in and be saturated with my glory. Go forth and preach my gospel and tell the good story. Every person that moves is target for me. So just go after them and set them free. For the captives are bound in darkness, and I've given you my sword to break the chains. And if you'll spend much time in my word, when you stand before them, my word will remain, says the Lord. Amen. It's a good word. Now, what was I talking about here? Help me out. Keep the word in context. And if we can keep God's word in context, then we are rightly dividing the word of truth. But the issue is, we told you in the laws of meditation, you need to look at the surrounding verses for every verse. And make sure it means that you said it. Because some people will use this. Here's a real good one that people take out of context. But let me prove you it doesn't mean what they think it means. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 10, he said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then he goes in the middle here, he says to avoid all that and take hold of eternal life. And he said, we brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And, but by the time he's done talking there, before he gets to verse 17, you'd almost say, well, God doesn't want us to have prosperity. He doesn't want us to be blessed financially because it's going to lead me into problems, right? That's what it sounds like when he's talking there. But if you go to verse 17, he says this, command those who are rich. He didn't say, go warn those who are rich to give all their money away because they're going to end up in hell. That's not what he says. He didn't say, go yell at these rich people because they're no good. That's not what he said. He didn't say, go tell these rich people that they're living in sin because they've got an abundance. They're rich, so they're living in sin. That's not what he said. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Which means, and then he tells them, he says, tell them to be generous and willing to share, to be rich in good deeds. He said, so they can lay up a foundation for the age to come, so they can take hold of the life that is truly life. So God doesn't mind us having finances, but he wants you to get it by obeying him, obeying his laws of prosperity and so on and so forth. But he also wants you to be generous and willing to share. That's the difference between a greedy person and someone who's not greedy. And you can be completely broke and be greedy. You say, how's that? If I'm broke, how can I be greedy? You don't give your tithes and offerings. You're not a generous person outside of church when people are in need. You act like you don't have anything. Give the little bit that you have away and watch God restore it supernaturally. He does that. Because he sees you're acting in faith and you let go of that spirit of greed now, and he's able to bless you. That's why a lot of people are broke, because they're so stingy. That's what he says in Proverbs chapter 11. He says there's one that gives and yet he abounds more. There's another one that hoards and attends to poverty. You see, it's a lot of people end up broke. You know, and I just sent the text out the other day. Haggai chapter 1, I believe it was. And he says God wanted them to build his house. He said, the reason none of this is working for you and you don't have anything to eat. He said, you try to eat, you don't ever have enough. You're never satisfied. He says, the reason that is because you don't bless my house. The church, the whatever church you're located in, that's God's house. You say, well, that's the pastor's house. No, it's not. The pastor's just a mouthpiece. He's like God to you. You say, oh, come on, pastor. You mean he's like God to you? Sure, he's a vessel for God to use. You don't believe me? He says in Exodus 17, verse 1, he says, Moses, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron's going to be the prophet. That's what he said. Now, he didn't mean he was making Moses God, but what he's saying is you are an ambassador on my stead and you're a representation of God. That's why he told us in the scripture, he said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as if it was the oracles of God. So all I am up here is I'm supposed to be just a representation of God to you, an godly example, and I'm also supposed to deliver God's word to you, and that's it. So if you don't obey what the pastor's telling you, then it's not me that you're disobeying, it's really actually God. That's why you got to make sure you're under a real pastor. Otherwise, you're in great danger. That's why he warned us to watch out for false teachers. So we're not God, but Jesus said if they obey you, he said if they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. If they did not obey my teaching, they will not obey yours also. So in other words, when it comes time at the judgment, God's not going to say, why didn't you obey Pastor Dan? He's going to say, why didn't you obey me? This is what he's going to say. So all the words that we speak from behind the pulpit, it's really just the Holy Spirit speaking, and all I am is a vessel. Whether you can accept that or not, that's what it is. I can't tell you. You can ask Michelle. I come home, I say, Michelle, I never heard anything like that before in my life, but it's right here in the Word. Jesus said, if anyone chooses to obey me, he'll find out whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak by myself. He said, God will honor the one who serves me. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And you just got the guy that's, he spends a lot of time in God's presence and meditates the word, and he comes out and delivers it to you. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. He said it'll be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's what it is. He said you don't have to worry about what to say when you're in persecution. And it's the same thing when you get behind the pulpit under the anointing, if you're really anointed by God. Now, that's why we try to just stick to the word, because the word means what it says. Amen. Now, so we want to obey God. He told us in Colossians 3, he said to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free. He said, but Christ is all and is all, therefore is God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. He tells you what to put off in verses 3, Colossians 3, 5 through 10, he tells you what to put off. And the verse 12 through 14 tells you what to put on. God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive. Whatever grievances you have against each other. I made a new word there. He said, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as you're called to peace and be thankful. Excuse me. Members of one body, you're called to peace and be thankful. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So everything we do should be to glorify God. Putting off the old man, it brings him glory. Putting on the new man, it brings him glory. You want to keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Amen? You know, we want to make sure that we enter into the rest. We're not getting anywhere I wanted to get here. You know. He said, fools speak folly. Their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry they leave empty, and from the thirsty they withhold water. Do you feel like you got fed today?
Amen.
See, it's because the scriptures come to you. It's God's word. We got to just preach the word. Amen. He said, so be close to me and discern the tactics of the enemy. For I'll give you the wisdom that you need, and it's found in my spirit. It's found in my word. My words are spirit, and they are life. And I will give you the life that is necessary to bring light into every dark situation. When darkness rises, you'll see that my glory will fall if you stay close to me and I am your all in all. So spend much time standing before my throne. You're not supposed to do this on your own. You're not supposed to be walking alone. You are to walk with me. And as we walk together and walk in harmony, in agreement, you will see that you will have everything that you need and you will be free, says the Lord.